Our unit's in this reading this morning is from Isaiah 65. Isaiah's vision of the glorious kingdom that is to come in God's time. I'll have a prayer, then I put a different introduction to the scripture reading this morning, which I borrowed from the Westminster Presbyterian Church in Nashville, where we worshiped recently with our daughter, and I thought it was so inspiring. It was inviting you to be open to hear the word. We are open. And then we'll close each of the readings as is customary, the word of the Lord, thanks be to the Lord. You see the response in the bulletin. So let us pray. God, give us wisdom and give us hope, give us courage, give us stamina as we read your word together in Christ our Lord, amen. Hear the word of the Lord, our ears are open. From Isaiah 65, read together. For I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children of her calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear now God's word from Luke 21, verses 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. They asked him, teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place? And he said, beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am he. And the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues. There'll be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. The word of the Lord. Even though good news, bad news jokes are corny, we still like them. They appeal to the cynic in us that believes that's the way the world works. First there's good news, then there's bad news. Young man called his father up at work, wanted to chat a while, and his father said, "I'm sorry, son, I'm really busy today, but I've got some good news and some bad news for you, Dad. Well, since I'm busy, just give me the good news." "Well, the airbag in my car works." Art gallery owner says to an artist, "I've got some good news and some bad news." The artist said, So what's the good news?" "Well, the good news is a woman came into the shop today and she asked if the price of your paintings would go up after you die, and I told her, of course they will. And she bought every one of your paintings." "That's great. What's bad news?" "It was your doctor." At the famous Lloyd's of London insurance house, there's an historic bell they call the Bad News Bell hanging in the lobby. In 1799, a large frigate ship, the HMS Lutine, sailed from London to Hamburg, Germany. Hamburg was having a financial crisis, and the Lutine was loaded with gold and silver to help offset the crash of their stock market. And unfortunately, a great storm caught the Lutine off the coast of Holland. And of the 240 members on board, only one survived when the ship sank and the treasure was lost. Lloyd's paid the claim in full, and just 2 weeks after the disaster, and that created their reputation for paying valid claims in full and having the financial wherewithal to withstand a loss of such a legendary proportion. In 1858, divers found part of the wreckage of the Lutine, including the ship's bell. The bell was turned over to Lloyd's of London, the insurance writers who had insured that ship, and they hung the bell in the underwriter's office. They started a new tradition with it. For many years, whenever a ship was late in arriving at its destination, they rang the bell once to let all the Lloyd's employees know the bad news. If the mission ship arrived, they rang it twice to announce the good news so that everyone in the building could hear the good news. In recent years, the keepers of the bell have rung it to commemorate solemn occasions, even the terrorist attacks on 9/11. It's a beautiful picture if you Google Lloyd's of London, Bad News Bell. Beautiful pictures. In our Bible passage today, Jesus had some terrible news to deliver to the disciples and to his followers. But he didn't deliver it in the usual good news, bad news formula we're accustomed to. He first told them, "I've got some bad news." Then he told them the good news, that God had already prepared a plan for them to persevere when the events in the future became painful and chaotic. So they said they were standing looking at the temple, admiring the temple. And the disciples remarked, what a beautiful place. What did they see when they looked at that temple? The giant stones that made up the temple were of dazzling white marble. Some were trimmed in gold, reflecting the sunlight. The pillars of the porches that surrounded the temple were made of columns 40 feet high, each one carved of a single block of stone. The around the precipice, they had a carving, a relief sculpture of a grapevine with clusters of solid gold. The clusters of grapes were as large as a man as tall. Magnificent structure. They couldn't imagine that this edifice wouldn't stand for all time. And Jesus warns them, this magnificent thing is going to fall and be destroyed. Indeed, the Romans did in 70 AD. Demolished it, burned it. It was as traumatic as the fire that engulfed Notre Dame in Paris last April. People watching this thing go up. It was the center of their Christian faith. It was what they depended on. That was the presence of God in their midst. said, not only that, you're going to be persecuted because you're my followers. They're going to find you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to put some of you to death. Life as you know it is going to fall apart. We've faced events that shook us when things came apart that changed us forever. And we struggle to trust God when we don't understand why. What is happening, God? And why? And Jesus speaks in verse 6, six words that speak volumes. As for what you see here, it's easy to put our faith, to anchor our hope in the things we can see, in the things that we can touch, in the things that we can control in this life. It's easy to be impressed by appearances, by our possessions, by our symbols of security, even though some of those symbols are superficial, in some cases not even real. I read this week about the world market for counterfeit goods. Counterfeit purses, counterfeit watches, counterfeit shoes. Last year, they estimate the counterfeit market brought in $462 billion, with a B. And they predict that by 2022, in 2 years, the market for counterfeit goods will reach $2.3 trillion. The most counterfeited goods in the world are shoes and clothing like Nike and Levi's, handbags and watches by brands like Cartier and Coach. And this is the one that's scary, counterfeit medications like Tamiflu and Lipitor, Viagra, the biggest counterfeit market of all. Are we wearing counterfeit goods? More crucial, are we believing in counterfeit gods? Putting our faith and trust in false gods and empty promises? That the devil is out there tempting us with everything that promises ease and success. We easily put our trust in things we can touch, things we can hold, things we can control and own for ourselves, and we trust in worldly powers and physical possessions. We find security, we find significance in our homes, in our church buildings, and in our things. And Jesus knew after he ascended into heaven that some of these disciples and many of the followers are going to fall away, stray from their faith under the Romans' persecution and the suffering that it would bring. And we know that when we're scared, when we're confused, when we're doubtful, we want even more to control things, to hold things close. What can we know? What can we do on our own? We tend to focus inward and try to solve things, control things ourselves, which makes us all the more fearful and anxious. And the antidote is to trust God no matter what. A lot easier said than done, isn't it? A lot easier said than done. But hear again what Jesus says in verse 14. Talking about when they're going to experience hard times and be brought before others and others, but it could be as we experience things we don't understand and people challenge us, make up your mind not to prepare your defense in advance. Again, make up your mind not to worry beforehand. What will I say? What will I do? You can't know everything that's going to happen in the future. You can't prepare a ready response for every situation. Some things you just have to experience. Some things you just have to endure. And looking back, you see how God got you through. And now that adds to your witness. The good news is God has a purpose for your life. God has a master plan, a plan bigger than anything you can imagine in and of yourself. And God sees past, present, and future all together. And God's providence intends the ultimate good in your life. And he is shaping you into the person God intends you to be and to have the life God intends you to have. The bad news is, unfortunately, some things get in the way. Things fall apart. Things go awry. Temples crash. Things don't go our way. But the good news is, in those times of crisis and uncertainty, when you don't know what to say or what to do, you will be given words and wisdom which no opponents can withstand or contradict, Jesus says. God will help you face whatever you face, and he will see you through whatever you have to go through if you will trust him and look to him. The Holy Spirit, all the Gospels say, will provide you the speech that you need, the wisdom that you need, the guidance that you need, the courage that you need. You do not meet your tribulations alone. God said over and over in the Old Testament, and Jesus says in the New, fear not, I am with you to deliver you. You do not walk this way alone. And your security is not in a temple, not in a church building. Your security is in the God we meet in this building, the God who indwells you, lives in you, is at work in you, working out his purpose for your life. He is at work in you and in people all around you, here and in the community, to bring about the kingdom he wants to bring about, bringing about holiness and justice and righteousness and peace until the day that Jesus comes again. So when you experience hard times, even persecution, frustration, doubt, confusion, the things that trouble us, when all that's tangible in your life that you can touch and control is falling apart, you need not give way to fear and despair. You can see your opportunity, your suffering, as an opportunity to witness God's goodness and faithfulness to you, to sense it and later be able to share it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. You can change your life for the better if you'll look at every setback, every failure, every frustration, loss, heartbreak as an opportunity to witness God's goodness and faithfulness to you again. Plus, you can change the lives of others around you and have significance in their life when you can share what you have learned of God when they turn to you and say, what can I do? My dear friend Nels Tanner was an elder in our church in Tennessee. He was a U.S. Navy pilot. During Vietnam, he flew Phantom F-4s, and his was shot down over Vietnam, North Vietnam. He was captured and spent 7 years in the Hanoi Hilton. I think the first 4 years in isolation, solitary confinement. Nell said what got him through, he experienced torture, he experienced interrogation, he experienced things I just can't even imagine sustaining. And what got him through those years in prison, he shared with us on many occasions, were Bible verses he had learned as a child and snippets of songs he had heard in worship and catechism class sitting under the tree outside Mount Carmel Presbyterian Church. And the ladies there directing him and answering him and demanding that he answer the faithful responses he should have. And he said, I could remember parts of a song. I could remember some verses. And just knowing that Jesus was here with me and that Sarah Ann and my children were waiting for me back home, it was enough that he could persevere. He said toward the later years of the war when they started consolidating prisoners together in common cells, somebody knew the rest of the verse of the song he couldn't remember. And you go, that's it. Somebody could remember the rest of the verse that you couldn't remember. They shared their verses, they shared their faith, they gave each other courage and hope and stamina that each one was taken and beaten again, the others would lift him up. And he said, it was the faith that I learned in that church, in that place, and that Jesus was as real to me there as you and I are real to each other right now. Nels and I drove all over West Tennessee doing presbytery work, and listen to him in the car talk about his journey. Listen to him speak to a group of people or a men's group about the faith of God and God's faithfulness that saw him through, and how the congregation gathered at Millington when his plane came home, when he was delivered home. All those years later, they still had the signs in the storage room, "Welcome home, Nels." They had been praying for him, sustaining him from afar. That's the witness you have when you have words that you do not know where they come from, but the Spirit gives you words and wisdom that you might speak when the time comes. Nels, to me, embodied verse 19. By your endurance, you gain your soul. His experience and his testimony sure bolstered my faith in God. For Jesus promises that God has already prepared to defend those who believe in him. He will give us the words to share our faith with conviction when someone else needs to hear a good word, some good news. And if we stand firm, our words and our service will win people's hearts to Christ. I appreciate that Christian activist Jim Wallace often says that faith is personal, but it's never private. It has implications for other people. It has a social impact too. Isaiah 65 speaks of the kingdom of God as God's desire for the whole world. He dreams of the day where there'll be no more infant mortality, no suffering in old age, no more homelessness. Everyone lives safe and secure in their own home. People will not bear children for calamity. In God's kingdom, children will thrive. He dreams of the day when the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Woody Allen put it into words what we often think. Yeah, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, but the lamb won't get much sleep. We do not yet have world peace or peace with one another. We still experience war, violence. We still suffer calamities. And so when the kingdom of God, issues like affordable health care and prenatal care and early childhood education are kingdom issues. New treatments for Alzheimer's and elder care are kingdom issues. In this age, we still need Habitat for Humanity and homeless shelters and soup kitchens and loaves and fishes and manna and Women of Clear Vision shelter, the things we support. Peacemaking between people, much less nations, is still a major issue. But thankfully, some people have got a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and they are committed to the complex and difficult work of peacemaking. They attack the causes of our social ills. They don't just treat the symptoms. And we may not agree with their pronouncements or their methods, but at least they are on the front lines trying to make God's kingdom real here and now. Because that kingdom vision and these kingdom matters shape our Christian character and give us the words we need when others are looking for help. What we speak, how we treat people, how we work for the good of others. Witness to other people what God has done in our lives and in our church community, and how God can help them too. And so perhaps we have the word or the service or the touch or the connection that they are desperately seeking. And now is our chance to give witness. We witness to our trust in God and God's providence to see us through everything, and hope for the goodness in life, for we witness to the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So I've got some good news and some bad news for you. The bad news is we do not control our own lives or our destiny. But the good news is the God who loves you is in control. And God wills goodness in your life. Trusting in God, you can live more fully, more wonderfully than you ever imagined. So decide beforehand to trust God no matter what happens, and to see the suffering that comes your way as an opportunity to witness the faith and goodness of God, and then to share that with others after, to the glory of God our Father. Amen and amen. God, it's all that easy, but all that hard. Thank you for your faithfulness to others. Give us grace and wisdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.